My name is Chan. I am the young adults pastor and part of the pastoral staff here at Symphony alongside Pastor Mike, who is our college pastor, and Pastor Barry, our lead pastor, who you won't be seeing for a couple more months because he's currently on sabbatical. So if you're like brand new, you're like, where is the lead guy? Sorry, he's on a well-deserved sabbatical right now, getting some good rest. And when he does come back, I promise he's going to be in great condition, like I don't know physically, but spiritually for sure, like great condition. I'm sure physically too. I want to give a special shout out to anyone joining us for the first time. I'm so glad that you found us, so glad that you're worshiping with us. And of course, if you're coming back for the second or third time, I'm glad you're back. And everybody else, I'm also glad too that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Before I get into the message, I do want to share a couple pieces of church family news. And again, if you're new, I know this may not mean a ton to you, but this is important church family news. So first, our brother Sam Lim and his now wife Caitlin got married last weekend down in the D.C. area. They are not in the room, I believe. That's what they told me, at least, because they are on their way up to Boston now after a honeymoon, things like that. So if you know them, if you haven't congratulated them yet, just maybe shoot them a message. And we're excited to be able to walk with them as they enter this new season of life. The second bit of family news I want to share is that two pretty longtime members of our church, Justin and Abby, they are a married couple. They've recently welcomed a baby girl into the world. Madeline Haram Park was born on Friday, September 13th. It's nothing superstitious about that. Nothing weird, just the day, Friday the 13th, September 13th. And I'm told that both mom and baby girl are doing well. Justin made it a point to say he is also doing well, which is good. Congratulations to Justin and Abby. Welcome, baby Madeline, of course. And yeah, super exciting to grow, to add to our growing number of families and children here at Symphony. All right, let's take 2 minutes. I'm going to look at the clock. 2 minutes right now to rise from our seats, and let's greet one another. There's a number of new folks, newer folks, so let's say hi to people, venture to different parts of the room, and we'll continue on in our worship shortly. All right, if we could start making our way back to our seats. I know 2 minutes is not that long, and so if you want to continue that conversation you're having with that person, hopefully you can stick around and enjoy a time of fellowship together with everybody else who's here. All right, so today is the third and final message of a series that we've been in, where as a church, we've been envisioning how we can become the type of church that we believe God has called us to be. Starting next week, we're going to begin a new series titled Kingdom Come, Kingdom Come. And in that series, we're going to explore what the kingdom of God is and all of its various implications for us as followers of Jesus. I'm really excited for this for a lot of different reasons, but two in particular. One is that we're going to do what I would consider a pretty deep dive into this topic of the kingdom of God, which I think will prepare us very well for all areas of life, but I think in particular with the election coming up. As a pastoral staff, we were praying, you know, earlier this year, and just felt like, man, this could be really helpful for us to know how to think about, how to approach the upcoming presidential election. So that's one reason I'm really excited. The second is that we have some very great guest speakers lined up. You know, Pastor Mike and I are going to preach part of this series, but also we have some guests coming in to speak as part of this series, including a couple pastors who, as far as I'm aware, have actually never preached here at Symphony, even though they are local pastors. They're pastors who are in the Boston area. So really excited. Make sure to join us starting next week. And of course, feel free to invite a friend or a colleague or whomever to join us for this series. But again, today, we are wrapping up this series that we've been calling, you know, Vision for our church. And just as a refresher, in week one, we laid down the foundation. We want to be a worshiping community. We want to be a people who love Jesus with our whole being, our heart, our mind, our soul, live solely and wholly for him. And then last week, we talked about being a welcoming community. People who love God, yes, of course, has to start there. And then out of that love, love others, receive one another wholeheartedly and warmly, regardless of how different we may seem to be. Today, we want to wrap up this series by talking about how we can be a witnessing community, a witnessing community. And there were a number of resources I looked to, but two in particular that I found very helpful in crafting this message were a book by Tim Keller titled How to Reach the West Again. That's the first book. It's actually very short. I think his books in general aren't like super long, but this one is maybe only like 50 pages, maybe even less. So it's very short, but very profound, very helpful if you're looking for a resource on sharing your faith in this culture that we live in here in the West. That's the first resource. The second one I found helpful is one called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. So if you're looking for additional reading, those are some good things to look to. So with that, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. I said this last week, but as a reminder, here at Symphony, we have a little tradition where after the reading of the word, the preacher will typically say, "This is the word of God." And then the congregation will respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." This is not some kind of like biblical mandate. We're not like forced to do this. It's just a small way that as a congregation that we can declare our thanks to God, indeed, for the word that we have been given. So I'm going to read the passage for us, and now you know what to do next. So this is Acts chapter 1, starting from verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, he's referring to Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. As we sang just a short while ago, we need your presence. So Spirit of God, we pray that you would fill our hearts, fill our minds, be the one to lead us this morning. Lord, I believe that you're already here. And so we just ask that you would help us to open up our minds and our hearts before you, our spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, so that we might come to know more and more what it means to follow after you. So we thank you for this time. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, thousands, if not millions of Americans participate in I'm just going to recall it like a sugar-filled tradition that dates back decades. Maybe there are some things that are coming to your mind right now. Well, I'm not referring to a sporting event like the Super Bowl. I'm also not referring to a holiday like Halloween. I'm talking about Girl Scout cookie season. Has anybody here ever a Girl Scout? Like, yeah, I see some hands. Yeah? All right, like some of you guys? Okay, maybe not too many of you. Well, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, Girl Scouts is an American youth organization for girls, and they do a lot of different things, a lot of great things. But the thing that they're probably best known for, or at least the thing that I know them best for, is selling boxes of these really delicious cookies. And now, apparently, I was looking this up, apparently during an average selling season, which usually spans just a few months during the year, more than 1 million girls across the nation sell over 200 million boxes of cookies. Right, so just over a few months, apparently they sell over 200 million boxes of cookies, which sounds crazy, but also not really, right? Because have you ever tried a Thin Mint? Right, they're pretty good. I don't know if they're 200 million boxes good, but they're pretty good. Now, I've never been a good Girl Scout for obvious reasons, but my understanding is that when cookie season comes around, each Girl Scout is expected to sell at least a certain number of boxes. And some of them are really proactive about it. In fact, every once in a while, I'll be like walking down Comab, that's the main street that's just right out here, and I'll see like a table, like a booth with Girl Scouts setting up shop, selling cookies left and right to BU students or anybody who's walking by, and it seems like they're doing a really good job of that. Or take this, last year, apparently a 7-year-old girl from Cape Cod, so not that far from here, 7-year-old girl sold 3,668 boxes. Like just herself, 3,668 boxes through some combination of setting up a table somewhere and also going door to door. That's crazy. But also, for as many girls that sell cookies by the thousands, there are many others who aren't so into it. I have two younger sisters, one of whom was a Girl Scout when we were very little, and let's just say we used to have a lot of cookies in our pantry at home. You see, even though selling cookies is part of being a Girl Scout, some won't even try. Instead, they'll just expect the quote-unquote more experienced or more naturally gifted girls to do the heavy lifting. Or even better, just have their parents do it for them. You know, have them take the cookies to work to sell to their coworkers or to their neighbors. Or in the case of one AMI pastor, who I won't name, bring the cookies to a pastor's prayer retreat and sell them out of his trunk. It was weird, but actually very effective. Now, why am I talking about all of this? I'm talking about this because I think this is actually a lot like how many Christians view being a witness for Christ. Even though, if you're a follower of Jesus, even if you've been in the church just for a little bit, even though you know that we are to be witnesses, which is just another way of saying share your faith, many of us are actually really reluctant to do that. And don't get me wrong, some of us are quite proactive. We're like the, 3,000 boxes girl. But many of us just want to kind of pretend it doesn't apply to me. We quietly avoid ever sharing our faith with anybody, thinking that, those more qualified people, the pastors, the church leaders, well, they're going to be the ones to do it instead. In fact, it's even possible that some of you, maybe, that as soon as you heard that we're talking about witnessing this morning, you kind of politely decided to tune out. If you resonate with anything that I just said, I want to be clear that I say this not to judge or to condemn, but actually to point out that this is a very real, very common trend that we're seeing, at least here in the United States. A few years back, a Barna group study found that 94% of millennials say that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. 96% said that part of my faith, part of being a Christian means being a witness about Jesus. And yet, 47%, so nearly half, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in the hopes that they will one day share that same faith. So basically, almost half say that it's wrong to share their faith, to talk about Jesus with others. Regardless of your personal stance on witnessing, you have to at least acknowledge that there are some big inconsistencies here. Now, there are many reasons given for this reluctance to share one's faith, including things like a fear of stoking controversy on my campus or my neighborhood or my workplace, or not wanting to come off weird to the people around me, or maybe just thinking to yourself that I don't know enough. I don't know enough to share about my faith. And on the one hand, I get it. I've personally felt all those things before. I feel some of those things to this day. But here is an undeniable fact. Followers of Jesus are called to be witnesses for Christ. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's meant to be part of who we are. You see, in each of the four gospel accounts, I'm referring to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the first four books of the New Testament, each of them, there is a clear command given to all believers to go and be witnesses for Jesus. Matthew 28, this one's probably the best known among them. People refer to it often as the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Again, this is the one that's probably the most commonly referred to, most popular, but this is not the only one that exists. We see at the end of the book of Mark, in chapter 16, verse 15, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" And then in the book of Luke, you can actually combine Luke with the book of Acts. Both were written by the same person. It's actually more likely that it was a two-volume work. So in the book of Luke, it says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then Acts 1, we read this earlier, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And last but not least, in John 20, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I went through these pretty quickly, but as I'm sure you can tell, despite how they're worded, the basic command is the same. Go. Go and be witnesses to all people. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus is saying we are meant to go and tell this message, to be witnesses. And so what that means is that if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you have put your trust in him, you may not feel comfortable with this. You may not like this. You may not think that you're particularly good at this, but you're still called to be a witness. I really like how one pastor put it. We get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus, but we don't get to choose what following Jesus looks like. This line can apply to really any area of following Jesus, and certainly that includes witnessing. Jesus calls us to be witnesses. So if you have chosen to follow Jesus, then you here, each one of you is meant to be a witness. Now, I've used that word a lot already this morning, but what does that mean? Well, very simply put, a witness for Christ is someone who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, aka the gospel. That word gospel in the original language, the Greek, is the word euangelion. Everybody say that with me, euangelion. That word, which is where you also get the word evangelism, literally translates as good news. And I'm going to get into the specifics of what proclaiming good news can look like in just a little bit, but let's first get on the same page about the gospel. What is the gospel? My guess is that if you've been following Jesus, you've been in the church for some time, this might seem like a very obvious, straightforward thing to answer, but actually if you dig a little bit more, what you might find that is it's not so straightforward. Many of us might answer this question, what is the gospel, by saying something like this. You are a sinner doomed to hell, but because God loves you, because of his grace, he sent Jesus into the world to die on a cross for those sins. And now, if you believe in him, you'll get to live forever in heaven. Some of you might hear that and you're like, oh yeah, that's the gospel. That's what you may have learned growing up. Maybe you did crafts and, had different colored beads or something to remember this message. And, is all of this true? Yes, 100% it is true. It also doesn't quite capture the full essence of the gospel. If you're like panicking right now, like, what is this guy saying? Just hear me out. Take a look at Mark chapter 1 with me. Here, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So, okay, here we go, right? This is the gospel according to Jesus, the man himself. What does he say? He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Essentially, Jesus is saying, here, everybody, I have good news. The kingdom of God is near. That's the crux of his gospel. One sentence summary, the kingdom of God is near, which doesn't seem to have a lot to do with what I said a moment ago, right? There's nothing, at least nothing explicit about sin or hell or Jesus dying on a cross or eternity in heaven. We do see something about belief and repentance, but belief in what? Well, not in Jesus' eventual death on a cross, but the coming kingdom of God. So what is going on here? You know, I think many people's understandings of the gospel isn't necessarily wrong. It's not to say that you have a completely wrong, distorted picture of the gospel. It's just that it may be too small or too limited of an understanding. Yes, God does love you. There's no doubt about it. There's no debate about that. He also did send Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for our sins. But this is all meant to be understood as part of God's much bigger, grander, far-reaching work of establishing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And as I mentioned, we're going to talk a lot more about the kingdom over these next several weeks, so I'm not going to go too much deeper into it right now, but basically what we need to understand for today is that the gospel isn't believe in Jesus so that you can go to some version of, you know, a good place once you die. It's, as John Mark Comer put it, the gospel is that Jesus is the ultimate power in the universe and that life with him is now available to all. Through his birth, life, teachings, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, and gift of the Spirit, Jesus has saved, is saving, and will save all creation. And through apprenticeship to Jesus, we can enter into this kingdom and into the inner life of God himself. We can be part of a community that Jesus is ever so slowly forming into a radiant new society of peace and justice that one day will co-govern all creation with the Creator in an eternity of ever-unfolding creativity and growth and joy. And anyone can be part of this story. Clearly, there's a lot packed in there, and I think we're going to unpack a lot of this over these next few weeks as we talk about the kingdom. But in a sense, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus reigns. When Jesus came into the world, he established the kingdom of God here on earth. And the good news that comes with that is that we now have hope. Hope for a fullness of life, a fullness of joy, a healing from brokenness and sorrow. A brokenness and sorrow that we see all around us, regardless of who you are, what type of belief that you have. We all know that it's there. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is here, bringing an end, will bring an end to that brokenness, to that darkness, one day, once and for all. This is the good news, that we as followers of Jesus have come to receive and believe, and now are also called to share. But not just because Jesus told us to, although I think that's a perfectly good reason to do anything in life. Like if Jesus tells you to do something, you should do it. But that's not the only reason we should share the good news. But it's because this is truly good news. Good news to the whole world. And when you have good news of any kind, you share it. It's simply human nature to share good news. Just think about your own life. For matters of great importance to the most trivial of things, we feel compelled to share good news. When we eat at a great restaurant, what do? We share it. When we watch a fun TV show, a movie, even just an Instagram reel, we share it. When we have exciting life news, like an engagement, a marriage, a graduation, a new job, a pregnancy, what do? We share it. When we have good news, something that we truly believe is good, then naturally, without being told to, without being forced to do, we bear witness to what we have seen, heard, and experienced. Well, followers of Jesus, we don't have just any good old good news. We have the ultimate good news, the good news of great joy, news that everyone needs and everyone will gain from. And so it only makes sense that for those of us who have come to know it, who have come to receive it, that we go and share it. As I said earlier, you know, on one hand, I do get why people are hesitant to share. Talking about religion of any kind in the public sector, let alone evangelizing, is frowned upon these days. But here's the thing. People may look down on this idea of evangelizing and sharing your faith, but everyone, and by that I mean Christian or not, everyone is already sharing a gospel. It's just a matter of which gospel, of what that gospel is saying. Everyone in this world is looking for the way to what we can refer to as the good life, a life of peace and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment that will never end. And in response to this, the world is now full of quote-unquote gospels, all promising a way to that good life. Or in other words, all promising a way to salvation in one way or another. There is the gospel of materialism, basically the promise that things like money and fame and the possessions of all the pleasures of the world will satisfy and fulfill us. There is the gospel of things like science and technology. We probably see that a lot in this city where they profess, this gospel professes, this good news declares that all the world's problems can and will be solved through obedience to science and facts and technological advancements. There is the gospel of politics. You might be seeing and hearing this a lot these days, promising that if you vote for this candidate, if you support this party, if you pass this policy, well, then we're all going to have this perfect future together. To a lesser degree, there is the gospel of things like mindfulness, the gospel of certain diets, the gospel of hyper-productivity, just to list a few. You know, if you scroll through social media, you can kind of see that, can't you? You're bombarded with this infinite number of so-called gospels, good news, ways professing that this is how you have a better relationship, a better life, make more money, and improve this world. Right? There's so many quote-unquote gospels out there being shared. But Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All these other gospels, if you want to call it that, suggest that this is the way to the good life. But Jesus makes it clear is that he is the only way. He is the only way to that life. There is no other way, no other gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's not to say that these other things have no value. It's not to say that they're all evil, must be avoided at all costs, but they just cannot fulfill what we're looking for. As Tim Keller puts it, all worldviews that are not biblically based are like a suit of clothes that are too small. Such clothes always uncomfortably pinch, and occasionally they actually rip. Christians need to be prepared in these moments to give an answer to everyone who asks them, to give the reason for the hope that they have. That last part is in reference to 1 Peter chapter 3. We as followers of Jesus have a hope for true salvation, not just for me, not just for you as individuals, but all of creation, for the whole world to be redeemed. We have this message that will lead to fullness of joy, fullness of life for all, and not just for a certain period of time, but for all eternity. We have the good news, which is why it makes sense for us to share. So having said all this, how do we do that? How do we bear witness? Many Christian leaders agree that sharing the gospel today is, if not harder, it's at the very least more complicated than it used to be, given the highly pluralistic, secular society that we live in. But fortunately, complicated or difficult doesn't mean impossible. There are many different ways, many wise ways that we as a church community can be a faithful witnessing community. And I want to share three general frameworks, and then under those are some applications for ways that we can do this. The first thing I want to share, and this is in no particular order, but the first is that we can be a witnessing community by faithfully modeling the kingdom. We can witness by just modeling the kingdom. It's important that we go and directly share the good news, and I'll get to that. But sometimes what's just as effective, if not more so sometimes, is simply showing the world what the kingdom of God is like. You see, a community that follows the way of Jesus is marked by the two things we've already talked about in this series, a deep love for God and a selfless, self-giving love for one another. And the incredible thing is that just by doing those things, just by living in this way, we can draw the attention of those who have yet to believe. Simply because this way, the way of Jesus, is so radically different, so countercultural, and also so appealing. As Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this love that you have, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just by the way that we engage with one another, by loving one another selflessly, serving one another sacrificially, everybody can get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, the beauty of the kingdom. As Eugene Peterson so beautifully put it, through this, the church can be a colony of heaven in the country of death. Basically, the church can be this oasis that people will see, maybe from afar at first, but they can see it and see that it springs forth life into this world of darkness and death. And if you're looking for maybe some practical ways to live this out, well, I talked about a little bit last week, and join a family group or a microchurch, one of our small groups here at Symphony, and do life together, love one another, serve one another. But in addition to that, there are also some official ways that you can serve, and there are many, actually, but one that actually has great need right now includes our children's ministry, which we call Little Notes. And this is a great way to both raise up a new generation of children in Christ and also serve the parents. But in the end, whatever you do exactly, however you serve, know that you can bear witness to the gospel of the kingdom by loving and serving one another, and through that building up the church. So that's the first thing, by modeling the kingdom, but we can't stop there. We also need to directly invite others to experience the kingdom for themselves. An invitation could look something just as straightforward as inviting someone to a Sunday service or inviting them to join your family group for a week. It could also mean sharing your faith directly with friends or family members or neighbors through things like personal testimony or, if somehow you get to this, having spiritual conversations, talking about scripture together. This is actually how the early church grew so quickly. According to the scholar Michael Green, about 80% or more of evangelism in the early church was done not by ministers, not by professional evangelists, but by ordinary Christians explaining themselves to their network of relatives and close associates. Tim Keller summarizes Michael Green's work and says, people paid attention to the gospel because someone they knew well, worked with, and perhaps loved, spoke to them about it. We need to be intentional about doing this, about talking about Jesus, inviting people into spaces where they can come to see him, hear him, and come to know him. And again, many different ways to do this, but one practice in particular that I think is really good, really helpful, is the practice of hospitality. This could be its whole other sermon series, but in a nutshell, getting to know and welcoming people into our lives, which is a lot of what hospitality is, doing that allows us to invite people into the kingdom of God. And we know this because that's what Jesus did. Jesus regularly welcomed and spent meaningful time with the irreligious, the immoral, the outcast of that day, including people like tax collectors and prostitutes. And we see that through the meals that he shared with them, through the meaningful conversations that they had, many put their trust in him. We obviously can't force anyone to become a follower of Jesus, but we can build meaningful relationships with our coworkers, our classmates, and our neighbors. We can share meals together. We can invite them to go kayaking together. We can do all these things and do life together. And through that, show them firsthand a life that has been changed by Jesus, and then offer them a space where they too can witness for themselves the grace, love, and welcome of God. This is a lot of the heart behind something like Alpha. We heard the announcement a moment ago. The primary method that Alpha uses to share the good news is through creating a space where people of all backgrounds and beliefs, including those who may never consider coming to a religious service, can come and share a meal, have open dialogue about matters of faith. And yes, we do teach, give a short teaching on some fundamental aspects of the faith, but that time is mainly for people to receive Christ-like hospitality and, Lord willing, encounter Christ. And so, you know, we heard this in the announcements, but our next season of Alpha begins on October 3rd. And so maybe if you, as a part of an application today, you can consider inviting that colleague or friend or classmate that God has been putting on your heart. So we can witness through modeling the kingdom, through inviting others to experience for themselves. Finally, we can witness by bringing the kingdom of God into new places, both near and far. Now, this is where things like missions, both global and local, come into play. According to the Joshua Project, which is a great online global missions resource, there are over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. That amounts to about 3 billion, with a B, billion people who don't yet know Jesus. According to the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelism, 86% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists don't know a single Christian. This tells us a lot of things, but one thing is it tells us is that the kingdom of God has yet to fully rule and reign on this earth. And so we, as followers of Jesus, must heed, must obey Jesus' command to go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And as we do that, we're also called to do the same closer to home. About 28% of adults in the U.S. are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. Researchers refer to people in this category as nuns, not like the, you know, Catholic nuns or something, but like N-O-N-E-S, nuns. And millennials and Gen Z make up a vast majority of that group, which means that there are many people right here in this city, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, eating in the same restaurants, visiting the same stores that don't yet know Jesus. To reach them, we need to go where they are. Be an active presence on our campus, serve our neighborhoods, and pursue godly justice where it is lacking. Justice, when I talk about that, isn't meant to replace evangelism. It's not meant to be this, like, you know, thing that you only do as a church. It's also not meant to be a means to an end of evangelism, as in, like, it's not some, like, Trojan horse thing where, like, you serve people and then, like, here's the gospel, right? Like, we're not trying to spring people, spring the gospel on people. Pursuing justice is a way that we love our neighbor with Christ-like love and compassion, knowing that all were created in God's image and that the pursuit of justice in this world is advancing God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We heard that update from Yanshi on the education initiative. That's a big part of the reason why we do this. Because pursuing justice by serving the needs of those who are without, just remember, these are families and children without basic needs, things that we take for granted. Some of you might be sitting here thinking about what you're gonna be eating for lunch, you know, thinking through your choices. Well, some of these families don't even have that option. And they're just down the street, living down the street from where we are right now. And so what we're doing, what we hope to do in this is pursue godly justice, where we're, yes, serving and caring for the physical needs of people, but showing the kingdom of God, where there, the kingdom of God where there is no lack, where everybody is serving and loving one another, where there is hope, hope found in God. And so, you know, Yanshi did a great job sharing about this ministry, but if you are interested in whether it's tutoring or serving in some way, I'd highly encourage you to mark that off on your card, and we'd love to consider and pray together about how we can serve our neighbors together and pursue godly justice. Let me wrap up with this. We can faithfully live out our calling as a witnessing community by modeling the kingdom, by inviting others to experience the kingdom, and by bringing the kingdom into this world where it does not yet rule and reign. And, you know, all this, these frameworks, these applications are important. And so I really, again, hope that you will consider how you can live this out each day. But as important as all of these are, at the end of the day, we must do all of these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be witnesses, yes, but Jesus says in Acts 1:8, before this command to be witnesses to the whole earth, he says that we will receive the power of the Spirit. So models and techniques, they matter. Being winsome and strategic and attractive, that's good. But the filling of the Holy Spirit must come first because it is the presence of God with us that makes the difference. We're not going to change people's minds and hearts through good programs or well-crafted words. It's going to be through the presence of God working in us, through us, and in the hearts of people that people will come to know the Lord, that will be effective witnesses. And the great thing is that Jesus promises us the Spirit. He promises that he is with us always to the end of the age. And knowing this, brothers and sisters, we can go. We can be the hope of the world. We can be witnesses bringing the kingdom of God here in this city and to the ends of the earth, with it bringing hope and life for all. So let us be witnesses, amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this good news that we have received. Those of us here who are followers of Jesus, we have received it. We have been transformed by this good news. As we sang earlier, you know, because of Jesus, who you are and what you have done, because you've come into this world, bringing the kingdom of God with you, you have changed our lives and you are changing this world. The kingdom of God is coming into places of darkness, of brokenness, of oppression, and bringing about freedom, healing, fullness of hope and life. And Lord, you are the one who ultimately does the work. You are the power behind it, in it, through it. You call us as the church, as the body of believers, to be a part of that work, to be the hands and the feet, to be the voices proclaiming this good news, making clear to all that the kingdom of God is here. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to become, to grow as witnesses. Because, Lord, we confess that, yes, there are times when we shy away, where we're scared, we're anxious. We'd rather just kind of keep it to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to go forth and share this good news of great joy for the whole world. Can we take a moment right now, just on our own, just where you are, to come before God and listen for what he has to say. Maybe as I've been speaking, there have been certain people or a person who's come to mind that doesn't yet know Jesus. Maybe there are certain spaces, you know, whether your classroom or your office or your apartment building, that God has put on your mind as places where you can actively be a witness and share the good news in one way or another. Or maybe nothing has come to mind just yet, but let's take some time right now to listen to the Lord, seek to obey him, say yes to him. Whoever he is calling you to, wherever he is calling you to, however he's calling you to be a witness. Right now, let's just say, Lord, I may be a little bit nervous right now. I may be a little bit anxious, but I want to say yes. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to join in your work. So let's take a moment right now just to pray on our own. to read another quote by Eugene Peterson. He says that the church is a core element in the strategy of the Holy Spirit for providing human witness and physical presence to the Jesus-inaugurated kingdom of God in this world. It is the church that God seeks to use to be an example of the kingdom of God, to represent the kingdom of God, and to bring the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. And that requires us saying yes to Him, following where He leads us.